The reading begins at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I sent Artemas and Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. Do your best to send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help the cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Amen indeed, and thank you, Tom. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight today. Amen. How would you define a productive life? Interesting question, isn't it? What would you say? Minimum amount of wasted time, but then how do you define waste? How many people spoken to or shared with or interacted with or impacted or helped or perhaps healed, if you get specific as a doctor? Could we count, score, keep score? I think we do see that the majority of the world would like a productive life and would like to be remembered for having a productive life. I think we see this as we often see in the news, don't we, when tragically someone who is much younger than average passes away, you hear the family say, we would like no one else to suffer in this way, or we would like people to learn from this experience, and sometimes a campaign is started. And they want something to come as a product from that life, however short. The cults were around our streets again this week, checking their notebooks and knocking on doors, not ours. They always read their notebook and find they're not going to knock on our door when they check. Is that a measure of productivity in life? How much spare time we've spent knocking on doors? Three times Paul has exhorted Titus to this transformative calling in the life of the church. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Chapter 3 and verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Titus has been told to be and to teach the people to be zealous for good works. I think it's 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we said our schoolmaster Grace shows us the error of our ways in the past. We look out that one window through the schoolroom and we see the cross, and we leave our past at the cross. And we look across the room and out the other window as schoolmaster Grace is teaching us, and we see the hope of heaven in our future. And then we finally draw our heads back to the lesson, because it's terribly hot in July and we're struggling to listen to teachers at the end of term. And we hear Grace saying to us, now do good works. Be passionate about these things. Bring glory to God's name in this way. Matthew chapter 5, I think, is the Lord Jesus saying the same thing. Matthew chapter 5, we're challenged to be the light of the world. Chapter 5 and verse 14, you don't hide a city when you put it on a hill. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Titus has been told in leadership to insist on good works, and the membership of the church are to be careful to devote themselves to good works. Why then, in many evangelical churches, over a number of years, generations, have we become suspicious of doing good works? Because if you've spent any time at all in Christian circles, you know that there are churches like that, and perhaps you've been part of one, where just going out and doing good is frowned upon. Some people worry about whether it's spiritual enough. Does it have a gospel impact enough? How can you measure that? And so on. And you get this suspicion of good works. How is that? If you haven't, please don't worry, okay? Because this little bit isn't for you. but there are many people out there who have grown up with and been heard and get the challenge of, well, actually, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if we should be doing that. Now, I think that's breaking down. And as I say, if you're not familiar with it, don't worry about it. But that suspicion is an awfully long way away from what we read Paul says to Titus should be the work of the church, the way of the church, the passion of the church. Sometimes we get a halfway house. I'll do some good works so that I might proclaim the gospel. But actually, the Bible doesn't make that connection either. It says, do good works and let me take care of that, that they will praise the Father in heaven. That there's not necessarily that link in the chain. Sometimes there is, praise the Lord. We do good works and somebody says, why do you do a good work? If Tony or Ruth were in the room, I know I could ask them. That's what they pray for when they're down the hub on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night. They pray. Street pastors love it when somebody says to them, why are you doing this? Because then you've got the opportunity to be involved in that. But it's not always direct like that. We do these good works to give glory to God, not necessarily to have all the steps in the chain of sharing the gospel. There's a clear sense in Paul's writing, that we should take great joy in this. We shouldn't be suspicious of it. We shouldn't have an ulterior motive for it. We should just be jolly glad that we're involved in good works. It should stir our hearts. Let us feel good. Get to the end of the day, you're absolutely shattered in doing good works, but actually your heart is on fire because, well, by God's grace, he's allowed you to be part of the blessing. That's the sense of this. That's what we read. Paul is instructing, I think, in effect, committing and planning the lives of his friends to these good works. Isn't that what happens in verse 12? As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. Do everything in verse 13 you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. Isn't that what Paul's doing? Isn't he arranging and planning the good works? And saying, in effect, you'll find joy in this. This will be good. Good works should be a church-wide conspiracy, a badly kept secret. This is what we're about. And boy, isn't it fun. That's what good works should be in the life of the church. So let me ask a question. What's our commitment to good works as Trinity Free Church? What's our plan for our lives together in the way to enable those good works? We do want a productive life, don't we? This is God's way to it. Verse 14. We do want to give God the glory, don't we? This is his way to do it. He has said we must plan these good works. We must be about these good works. We should team up and do these good works. So look, as we focus on the last few verses, really from verse 9 to the end today, perhaps verse 12, to stay positive, we're going to read this for the final time and be challenged by this. Learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good, so that we might provide for daily needs and not live unproductive lives. This is the productive life, then, to be involved in the team sport that is Christian good works. This is the productive life, to be involved in the team sport that is Christian good works. That's what I think what we could say here. In effect, there's a challenge. There is a sense that every other life is unproductive. That's what verse 14 says, isn't it? As we think about this team sport that is Christian good works, we're told that if we don't learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good, then we're living an unproductive life. That's quite a bold statement, really, isn't it? Is everybody else's good deeds, just because they're not a Christian, unproductive? Well, no, in the human sense, there is much good that can be done. But in the eternal sense, in the spiritual sense, if God is not having the glory, then someone else is. So there is a sense in which we must be very careful that the only productive life is the Christian team sport of Christian good works. That's quite a challenge, and it's one we must think deeply on. Not to rubbish other people, we're not the judge. But to feel the challenge of what Paul is saying about us and our works, and to feel how important he stresses it must be that we are about these works together. Zealous for good works, to live productive lives. Warnings about division are really appropriate here. Verse 9 through 10 and 11. So is the call to do ministry together in Nicopolis. I mean, the idea is not that Paul's going to a winter cabin and never going to be seen again and sit in a dark place with Titus and the other leaders and do some sort of, you know, hiding away thing. They're going to work there. Everywhere Paul has gone, he's been about the gospel. He's made tents so that he can sit there, and he's making tents and he's talking to people all the time as he's doing it. That was the nature of life back then, and there's no reason to expect any difference here. But warnings about divisions are appropriate. I mean, let's be honest, it's one thing we all hate in our workplace, or if you've retired in a past workplace, I'm sure you can remember some days when some part of the team or somebody you had to work with really, quite frankly, wasn't pulling their weight. Now, sometimes there's a genuine reason. Sometimes they just didn't want to. But whatever, I've heard a number of stories about people not turning up after the England game this week. I wonder what the rest of people feel. And there's some stories, some questions in the press this morning about whether or not our train services will run this afternoon because so many people have been given time off. That might be legitimate, being given time off. But you know what it feels like when stuff breaks down because somebody isn't playing the same tune? Singing from the same hymn sheet, pulling in the same direction. What about that class that you teach when there's one child who's just so disruptive that everyone misses out? Division is caused when we are thoughtless of each other, when we put our own ideas above those that God has given to his people to do together. That's the sense of verses 9 to 11. The words here actually don't have the strength of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the words used by Paul are very deliberate. They're actually put somebody out of church membership. We call it excommunication. The words here are very different. They're quite unique, and we mustn't build too much on them, but they don't carry the same force. The sense here is lighter in some way. The crime is not doctrinal differences. It's just not playing for the team. So everybody's doing it this way, and someone else is going that way. You've all heard the one about the soldiers. They're all out of step bar my son. That's the picture here. What do we do about that person who's pulling in the other direction? Well, the verbs are warn, and then reject their ideas. Have nothing to do with him, has nothing to do with the thoughts and the ideas and the plan in which their direction, in which they're going. The same verb is used by the Lord Jesus at this point, once in Luke chapter 14. You remember he told the story of a wedding banquet? And the first invite had gone out, the save the date, we might say. Be prepared to come to this great wedding. And then when the everything was prepared and the messenger goes out with the, this is the time and the place, come now and celebrate with us this great opportunity. And what happens? I always remember it in the way the song I sang as a child. I've married a wife, I've bought me a cow, I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come. And that's exactly the same thing here. This person is making excuses. They're refuting, and we should refute that and say, no, we're not having anything to do with that. The church is going this way, and get on with it, is what Paul says. Warn them twice and then leave those ideas out. Get on with the Christian teamwork of doing good works. These things, we're told, also bring great blessing. So yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are warnings about division. Who would want an unproductive life? It doesn't feel good when you're the one pulling the other way. But these things, we're told, bless. These things allow everyone to understand God's blessing. You see, if you go talk to people in church today, a lot of folk will say, I'm not sure that I'm doing anything useful. I'm not sure that I'm being very productive in the life of the church. I hear that. I know my ministry friends hear it. We often talk about it. Churches can easily become set in their ways. And teenagers end up thinking that church is an adult sport and one day I'll be allowed to join in. And the older folks think that now that I've retired, I'm no longer allowed to join in. And actually, I need to let those under 60s who've got a bit more energy and can pull a bit more weight, I need to let them do it. And if you keep looking, you'll find any generation and any group within the church who for one reason or another will sometimes feel held out or kept out. And that is not the view here. To be productive, to be a part of the team, is the way to blessing within the life of the church. Notice the everyone in verse 15. The everythings in verse 13. the our people in verse 14. Think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye and the hand. Might be worth just hearing some of those words again. The body is a unit made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body an ear, where the sense of smell? God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted. It goes on to talk a little bit about pride. Some people have pride in their place in the church. And some people have that sort of opposite of pride, where they have absolutely no sense of place, and they feel utterly inferior and left out. Neither of those views is right or good. Titus himself is not indispensable to Crete. He's about to be replaced by one of two people, Paul hadn't obviously made his mind up yet, who we know very little about. What does that say to us? I think it says the same thing. None of us is indispensable. We can't think too highly of ourselves. But then look also at the way Titus is sending on others to ministry and setting them free. We can't think too little of ourselves, for he's trusted with that high task that Paul himself elsewhere declares he wants to go on and do, but he can't now. So he sends Zenas and Apollos. Paul's letter to Titus is pastoral and practical all the way through. I would encourage you not to see the final remarks heading, if it's there in your Bible, before verse 12. I think you've got to leave that out. All this is still saying the same thing. Paul is holding Titus to this and teaching at the same time. This isn't the last bit that doesn't really matter, the signing off. These everyones and these everythings are a challenge to us. We're all blessed. We're all involved. We all need to play our part. We all need to devote ourselves to doing what is good. We all have a part to play. We all can be fruitful. Can you tell me, who's Jack Butland and Nick Pope? Sorry, who's goalkeepers? Yeah, who's goalkeepers? No idea at all? England's reserve goalkeepers. You see, you didn't know. You haven't heard very much about them, really, for the last few weeks, have you? They have not played a single game. Were they not fruitful in that setup? Were they useless just because we haven't heard of them? What impact did they have? I've been there. I still remember it. This was an under-11s football game. Okay, so I was 10 years old. And I can still remember to this day, the day as the reserve goalkeeper, I never got a game. I mean, in primary school, you know, the staff are usually really good to make sure everybody who's there gets a game. But the other goalie was also a very good winger. And when we swapped, I went on as the goalie and he went out and played down the far end in attack. And we'd just gone a goal down before half time. And I remember my head teacher, Mr. Considine, you see, I remember all the details of this one, telling me that I wasn't going to go on because we didn't need to change into a more attacking formation. We needed a more defensive formation. And the most helpful thing was for me not to get a game that day. And he said, if it changes in the second half, we'll change. Unfortunately, it didn't. And I didn't get the opportunity for the whole game. I still remember that. But afterwards, we talked it through and we worked it out as a team. And I'm sure it's exactly the same with the England setup. They've been involved in the training. There's nothing worse as a goalie as training on your own. You've got a couple of guys to train with. You work harder and you do better. And you're encouraged and you're built up. Even though they never get on the pitch, even though they get changed into the gear and then put the tracksuit on and sit there on the off chance of an injury. We can all be fruitful. We can all be blessed and be a blessing. Even when we're not up front, we must all be involved. Two questions for us as a church. Are we unfruitful because we don't plan when it comes to good works? Is there indeed the poisonous fruit of not planning at work in our church today? And we need to root it out. But then again, let's look at the history of the church. Think of the needs met and the blessings shared. We can and we should rightly remember missionary hospitals, aided and supported by God's people. The ending of the slave trade to go on the national stage, international stage. And similarly, local things in the lives of churches that we've been part of. The questions are better put. What good works are we planning? What are we expecting and hoping to do this autumn here in Manningtree for the rest of this year? Will we have a legacy like that of the Good Samaritan or of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9? You do remember her. I think it's a valid and vital testimony to remember. Peter travelled about the country. Now, I'll need to skip a little bit here, otherwise I'll be reading so much. Let me read just about Dorcas. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated also as Dorcas, who was always doing good works and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And Peter sent them out of the room, and he got down on his knees and he prayed. And turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes. Seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord because of her good deeds, because of Peter's faith and prayer and testimony and witness. That's the legacy we should hope to leave as the church here. Transforming the whole of society. Now, not all of us will have the opportunity to make worldwide changes. Not all of us will be on the front or in the pictures in the papers or anything like that. But we can all, when we team up and work together at these good deeds, transform the society a little bit like yeast transforms the bread. Bit by bit, section by section, hidden, rising from the inside, forcing that gas to go out and push the bread and spread the dough and, quite frankly, give it something, make it something nice to eat, isn't it? You've never had, I don't like the unleavened breads, do you? But when it's finished, when the yeast has done its work, society is transformed. How far? Well, that's God's choice. But will it happen here? I think that's in part our choice, to be zealous for these good works, to keep in step with the church, to work together, to not be divisive, to look and see and help and encourage each and every one of us to be blessed and to be a blessing. Will you have a productive life? Be about this work.